Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Okay. Well, greetings in Jesus' name. Wonderful to gather with the house this morning and all of those who are viewing by YouTube and Facebook. It's a wonderful privilege to have all of you connect with us on our Sunday morning service. We were scheduled to have a physical meeting, but in light of the premises that we use at the Unite building being occupied by a massive university conference, we have elected to have our meeting online this morning. I want to welcome the house, Gate Ministries, Durban Central, and all the sons gathered here this morning. And I'm sure that we're going to have a productive time in Christ. I want you to open up your hearts and your minds and to receive the word of the Lord that comes to us in the current time. Indeed, we are living in perilous times, and the hearts of many are waxing cold. The hearts of many, that's what Paul said. He says, in the last days, there will be a coldness of heart that sets into believers. And that is something you must regard. That is something, if you see it in a brother or in a sister, it's alarm bells. It demands confrontation. It demands encouragement. You should pray regularly one for the other whenever you see the coldness of heart setting in. Didn't plan to say that, it comes to me now as I started the meeting. But take this as a word from God. Paul said that in the last days, men's hearts wax cold. In other words, indifferent. That's hey, Sarah, Sarah. Nonchalant, what must be, must be. Let me resign myself to a set of processes and circumstances that patterns of my life dictate. In other words, I will just resign myself to an inevitability based upon circumstances and not literally determine my future based upon principles. And that is a caution I just right now as we started the meeting, comes into my spirit. This morning, I'm going to focus on the issue of reconciled relationships. I'm going to use the case study of the book of Philemon, and I'm going to use the PowerPoint share here to facilitate our discussion. So I want you to, everyone say in your venues, reconciled relationships. Come on, say it again, reconciled relationships. Now, we're going to use the book of Philemon as a case study, and I want to read the book, and I want you to follow with me as we go through it, and listen with the ear of the Spirit. So, the book of Philemon is often called Paul's postcard. It's his tweet. It's a one-chapter book. It's very personal, but it's corporate. And I'll explain why in a moment. So I want you to listen as I read the book and notice the colored portions. You'll see colored portions in green, blue, I think it's orange and yellow as you go along. And these are highlighted to bring to bear to our mind certain principles, which I will highlight in the course of our discussion. So Paul starts like this. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother. Notice, Timothy is my brother, but Philemon, my beloved brother, and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. I want you to bear in mind, the letter is not just to Philemon. It's to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, a fellow soldier, and a whole bunch of people, a whole church that is in your house, this letter addresses everybody. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have great joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Everyone say brother, right? Verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, an old man now, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was in a Roman prison when he wrote Philemon. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I fathered in my imprisonment while you're in Rome, who previously he was useless to you, but now he's useful, not just to you, to both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. And sending him back, sending my heart, whom I wanted to keep with me, so that in your behalf he might be at my service in my imprisonment for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps it was for this reason he was separated from you, notice, for a while, for a brief season, so that you would have him back forever. Separated for a while, back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, have written this with my very own hand. I will repay it, in brackets, or by the way, not to mention to you, that you owe to me even your very own self as well. Other versions say, you owe me your soul. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, watch what Paul says. Prepare me a guest room. Get my room ready. I'm coming. Prepare me a guest room, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. I will come to you. But you've got to pray. Philemon, you've got to pray. Your prayers, I'm coming to you. But you make preparation. You prepare the room and you start praying. He closes the letter like this. As is typical of most of his letters, he mentions people's names. He gets a bit personal. He's highly relational. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, was with him in Rome. In Christ Jesus greets you. He says, how's it? As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, all with him in Rome. And a very powerful closing. The grace of the Lord Jesus be, not with your soul, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Very powerful letter, extremely loaded. I think if you want to extract all the grace juice in Philemon, this is like a letter you need to read every day for a whole month, every morning, maybe twice a day read it, and start to see things that you've never seen before. We've come through a marvelous week with Dave Cropper. We've come through a marvelous prophetic conference. One of the many things he stressed is that God, like Nehemiah, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and the gates and walls of Jerusalem. That God in the current season is rebuilding relationships. Everyone say there's a rebuilding of relationships. But he said, you've got to visit, you've got to inspect, you've got to identify relationships that are burned and broken. Right, burned and broken. And you've got to give this deliberate emphasis. And I have, like I've said, become excessively burdened by the word of the Lord. I had this before the conference. The conference only confirmed what I was feeling. I want the church to trust me if I'm saying burdened. And if God is confirming this by someone from Trinidad, whom I didn't converse the issues with, and he comes and he tells us, this is God. God is rebuilding. Then you got to hear your prophet. It says, believe God and you will be established. Believe your prophet and you will prosper. Right? And so I want to decode some principles from the book that are relevant to our current time in Christ. I don't want you to be distracted as you sit in your venues. Now is not the time to be distracted. Please listen keenly. But plug your spirit in, plug your heart in to the demand of the Lord as we move along. So the issue is reconciled relationships. Come on, say it again, reconciled relationships. Now, there's a couple of things that emerge from the letter that I want to highlight. Firstly, before we move on, please remember this, the meanings of these two gentlemen's names. Philemon means affectionate or friendly, one who kisses. It's like the church at Philadelphia, the church of love. Philios, one of the Greek names for love. Anything Phila in the Greek has got to do with love. So Philemon means affectionate. Friendly, one who kisses. And kissing is an affectionate demonstration of intense love. So when Paul writes to him, Paul is extracting and activating a core quality that is true of the nature of this individual. He's saying to Philemon, you got it. You are affectionate. You are friendly. You are one who kisses. You are a loving man. I'm asking you to take this to the next level. Gate Ministries Durban Central is a loving church. I'd like to believe so. We try to love even our worst enemies. Pastor Thamo says our greatest strength must be that we love too much. Our greatest weakness must be that we don't know when to stop loving. We are affectionate church. We are a friendly church. We are those who kiss. And I'm talking to Gate Ministries specifically this morning. I want to extract the Philemon out of you. And I write on Paul's behalf this letter and decode these principles to you. Onesimus, on the other hand, means profitable or useful. He's profitable or he's useful. Okay, now I want to just go through a few things here. Now, the letter is personal and public. Everyone say it's personal and public. Okay, it's personal and public. It's an apostolic appeal for reconciliation. It comes with great authority. When Paul says to Philemon, and he mentions Apphia, his sister, Archippus, and then he says, and to the church that is in your house. When you read the book of Philemon, while it's personal, it's public, because it is addressed not just to a man, it is addressed to everybody under the custody of and the oversight of his house. So the character of Philemon that Paul wants to raise to that of being reconciliatory with Onesimus is not just an appeal to a man, it's an appeal to a whole church. Now, I want to ask the church, can you hear the corporate appeal that God the Father is making to us as a corporate church? The church that is in your house. I have felt this burden for a long time now, weeks on end. Renee knows. She's seen it. She's seen my travail. But I want this not just to become personal, not just me, it must be corporate. If in your world, I want to challenge you, there are any relationships that are estranged, tense, or even severed. Dave said, we are rebuilding burned and broken relationships, right? But there must be an intentionality. There must be a deliberateness. And this is the present demand of the Lord. I don't have it on the screen here, but you read in verse 1 of this letter. He says, Paul and Timothy. He accords Timothy co-authorship with the book. Everyone say Paul and Timothy, right? He's not saying I am writing this. He's saying Paul and Timothy are writing this. In some of his letters, Paul accords co-authorship, especially with Timothy and another gentleman called Silvanus. We know him as Silas, that he was imprisoned with in Acts 16. Whenever Paul accords co-authorship to individuals, he's saying, it's just not me. It's yes, it is me. He said, I wrote this at the end with my own hand. I, Paul, write this letter. I will stand guarantee. He did write the letter personally, but he accords Timothy co-authorship. It's me and Timothy writing the letter. What is that? Everyone say endorsement. Everyone say witness, right? Paul is bringing two or three to witness. He's saying, I need Timothy's endorsement, my like-minded son, to stand with me on this issue. And you know, in the local church, we've had several endorsements of this word, right? We've had several endorsements of this word. The word has come variously through a lot of prayer meetings, for example, right? A lot of teachings. My last teaching on resurrection, on vision. Remember I said there's the vision, birth of a vision, the death of a vision, and the resurrection of the vision. And remember I said this to you, that in the resurrection of the vision, I feel for our house, God's going to raise the mandate when we reconcile with people. And I used Joseph and his brothers as a case study in my last teaching. I will greatly encourage you to please rehearse that segment. But Paul is writing here as co-author with Timothy to make Philemon aware. He could have left Timothy. Why include Timothy's name? He could have just said, Paul writing to you. How's it? He says, no, Paul and Timothy are writing to you. It's not just me. There's a twofold witness against you, Philemon. The charge is coming in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. And then he says this, I, the prisoner. Everyone say the prisoner of the Lord. Right? And he says, I'm writing this from prison, but listen, I am not allowing my prison to imprison me. The fact that I'm bound and guarded by Roman soldiers doesn't stop me from using the available technology, which is a letter that he only had in his day. If he were living today, he'd have shot this by your Facebook Messenger or something, right? Or email or WhatsApp, right? He said, I'm going to use the available technology to break me out of this prison. And I will not be a victim of prison. I'm reaching out to you, Philemon, because I want you to reconcile with Onesimus. This is such a burden on Paul's heart. You know, for many people in Paul's state, they would just resign themselves to the prison experience and say, well, this is my trial, this is my suffering. I will just pray for those two, but no, I'm not going to sit back. I'm intentionally stepping and trying to facilitate reconciliation. But you know what Paul says? He says, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in a Roman prison. And he said, I have begotten Onesimus. I have fathered a son in my imprisonment. The word imprisonment occurs three times in the letter. But he says this, I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. What is Paul's greater prison reality? It's not Rome, it's Christ. He's in a Roman prison, but his viewpoint, I'm not Caesar's captive. I am the captive of Christ. I am Christ's prisoner. So I won't allow circumstances to dictate how I operate. I will allow Christ's principles to govern my heart. I say this to all of you respectfully, but seriously. Many of us are becoming victims of earthly prison experiences. And what you're doing, you are resigning, you are retreating. You're drawing back from being intentional because you've become a victim of circumstances and you refuse to engage. Paul says, no way. Rome will not dictate to me, Christ will. Everyone say, Rome will not dictate to me. Come on, say it. Say, Rome will not dictate to me, Christ will. Okay? And I want to encourage, please hear the Spirit. You know, I've labored over this message this morning. I wish it was in person. I could see all of your faces. I almost thought, let me wait for the church to open. But I can't, I have to release this today. And I'm speaking from my heart. I'm bearing my heart before you. But I'm appealing to you. Function as the prisoner of Christ, not as a prisoner of your circumstances. So Paul, here, the letter is personal, but it's public. It's addressed to a whole church. And I know that Nehemiah got timber for the gates. He got from Asaph's forest, Dave taught us. He got timber for the gates, for the walls. And he says, for the house that I will go to. And the church that is in your house, Philemon, Paul is saying to him, Gate Ministries, Randolph Barnwell and Renee Barnwell, the church that is in your house must be baptized with timber for the house. Timber needs to be restored. Timber needs to be recalibrated. Timber needs to be placed. And this is the current demand of the Lord. Now, reconciliation is a fatherly appeal. Everyone say, a fatherly appeal. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Now, I love the word that he used. He said, it's an appeal. And the Greek here is parakaleo. I've taught you this word when we did the encouragement series. It was a brief series. This word is also translated encouragement. So the word, when Paul says, Philemon, I am appealing to you to reconcile with Onesimus. I'm parakaleoing you. Parakaleo, the word para, not para from Wentworth, right? Para means to the side of, to come alongside someone. Like the Holy Spirit is called the parakletos, one who comes alongside to encourage. So para always means come alongside. Kaleo means to call. So yes, the word does mean to aid, to help, to comfort, and to encourage. But it's more than encouraging you. Paul is not saying just to Philemon, I appeal to you to reconcile with Onesimus. He's not just saying, I encourage you. He's saying, I want to help you with this. In fact, I come alongside you. It's like you're running a race. I'm coming alongside you as your coach, and I'm giving you instruction as to how you're going to be effective for the rest of your journey. I, as your father, this morning, I'm coming to this house, and I appeal to you, brethren. I parakaleo, I come alongside you, and I call, I cry, reconcile, reach out, don't stand back, take action. I parakaleo, the house. And this word is more than an appeal. Listen, in the Greek, it's an impartation. Paul is saying, Philemon, left to yourself, you're not going to do this unless I step in and come alongside you as your coach in this matter. I call to you, but in calling to you, I'm empowering you. And we know that in every expectation of God, there's always an empowering of God. God never commands you without capacitating you. He never requires of you without resourcing you. If God says the burden on Gate Ministries in the current season is for reconciled relationships, guess what? God is saying, I'm going to empower the process. As you sit and you listen to the rest of the teaching this morning, receive the parakaleo, the appeal. Everyone say the heartfelt appeal. And I just want to go back here. I want to remind you, it is, everyone say it's a fatherly appeal. He says, I appeal to you for my son. And you've got to see everybody else through fatherly lenses. You got to be fatherly in your disposition, not just brotherly. You are your brother's keeper. Do you remember in my last sermon, Joseph, when he saw Benjamin, what did Joseph call Benjamin? He said, not my brother, he said, my son, although they are brothers. Joseph adopts a fatherly view of a brother. And that governs his freedom to forgive and his willingness to forgive, right? And I want to encourage you, unless you pitch into the father heart, forgiveness will always be a distance away. Now, next point is this. Reconciliation is an internal, voluntary heart issue. Everyone say it's internal. Everyone say it's voluntary. Everyone say it's a heart issue, right? It's an internal, voluntary heart issue. Now, remember he said to Philemon, I could command you to do this. Paul is saying, I'm over you in Christ. I have responsibility for you as well, Philemon. You are my son too in Christ. And he's saying, I could pull rank here. I could literally, as your father, tell you what to do and you will obey. You know, sometimes when obedience is legislated, people obey, but it's no guarantee that the obedience is from a willing heart, right? Pastor LaFoy used to tell us the story over and over again of a lady in the Anglican church who sat next to a little 3 or 4 year old boy. And the boy kept disturbing the service. You know, sometimes it can be quiet in the Anglican church, but he kept disrupting by standing up and down on the chair, standing up and sitting down, standing up and sitting down. And the mother kept warning the child, stop doing that, sit and behave yourself. And the child was hearing nothing. Ah, stand up, stand up. And then she quietly came into and threatened him harshly. If you don't, da, 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 da. So the child sat down and was quiet. Perfect child. And the mother said, hey, why are you so behaved? Well behaved. And the child answered, well, you threatened me. I may, and the child said, I may be sitting down naturally, but in my heart, I'm standing up. You know, so sometimes, and I'll never forget that illustration that Pastor LaFoy said, sometimes people are obedient externally, but that's not their heart. They're just complying to an external command, and they don't want to be seen as the odd one out. So I'll somehow obey, go with the flow, because that's what Randolph is asking. Now, I don't want that, brethren. I don't want you to obey because I am asking. Yes, I want you. But Paul is very clear here. He said, Philemon, don't do it simply because out of obligation to my instruction. Do it out of the willingness and the agreement that flows from your very own heart. And I want you to pitch into this demand of the Lord for us. The next point, listen carefully. God changes people without your approval or awareness. And you need your outdated view of the person to upgrade to God's present perspective. This is probably the most important point in this whole teaching. God changes people without your approval or even your awareness. God doesn't first need to check with you if he's going to change somebody else that is estranged from you. He doesn't need your approval. He doesn't even need to tell you. You can be blissfully unaware of the new place that the other person is in. So you need your outdated view of the person to upgrade to God's present view. Now, Onesimus migrates from uselessness to usefulness. Paul said he was once useless, but now he is useful. Remind yourself, what does the name Onesimus mean? It means profitable. It means useful. So Onesimus' name does mean useful and profitable, but he acted in contradiction to the grace potential in him. God made him to be a useful, profitable person. But we don't know what the issue was. The Bible is unclear between him and Philemon that caused him to run away. By the way, Philemon was a businessman and a pastor. Onesimus also was biologically related to him somehow. There's very clear evidence of that in the narrative here, in the letter. But Onesimus was also employed by him and probably in the church that was in his house. Many people conjecture that if Paul says he was useless when he left you, but he's going to come back to you useful, that probably he did not fulfill some of the obligations of his job description in his employ under Philemon. So he breaks and violates, listen carefully, the protocols governing that relationship at a point in time. And he's AWOL. He doesn't ask Philemon's permission. And he's a runaway. Many of the commentators call him Onesimus, the runaway slave. He kicked down. He beleaguered. He said, I had enough of this. I'm out of here. I am gone. In his running away, he runs to Rome. And there he meets the Apostle Paul. Under Paul's, he comes into the kingdom in greater strength, and the guy is growing, maturing as a son. And Paul can see there is discernible change in this man. He, whose name means useful, profitable, acts in contradiction under Philemon. He's become useless, but under my doctrine, he's transformed and he's become useful. Right? He's become useful. This word is very important. It's eukresto in the Greek, and it literally means profitable, exactly the same as what Onesimus' name means. But it's from another Greek word, kryomai. And this is beautiful because kryomai means to furnish what is needful. This, when I considered it, was absolutely mind-blowing to me. Would you repeat this after me? Say, to furnish what is needful. To furnish, in other words, to put on the table and to provide what is needful. Watch what this means in reference to Onesimus. Onesimus can now furnish, supply, and provide what Philemon needs. Philemon needs stuff. There's a grace component that Philemon needs in his house. He needs it as a man, and his house needs it. This letter is addressed to the house. And Onesimus's, hear me, Onesimus's reintegration into the house is going to furnish Philemon and the house. They're going to furnish, they're going to supply and provide what Philemon and the house needs. If Philemon has still got this outdated perception of Onesimus, that the guy ran away, he violated relational principles here in the workplace and in the church. He balegged, he kicked down AWOL, and he went useless. If Philemon's perception of Onesimus is still uselessness, Philemon cannot be a recipient and beneficiary of the usefulness that Onesimus brings to him and his house. I say to you, all of you, I believe as you seek to master relationships and deliberately facilitate reconciliations with yourselves, and hear me, with the house, people with the house, there's going to come a grace to the house that's going to supply what the house needs for the next phase of our journey. So you can't be estranged from those you need to reach out to and reconcile. Paul used exactly the same word in 2 Timothy 4:11 when he said, and this was 2 Timothy was his last letter before he was beheaded, and he chose his last epistle to write to his like-minded son. So he says, Tim, only Luke is here, the doctor. Luke is with me. He says, take Mark. Everyone say, take Mark. Come on, say it louder. Say, take Mark. I want you to say it with emphasis. Take Mark. Right? He says, take Mark and bring him with you. Why? This guy, Mark, is profitable. There's the word again. Right? He's going to furnish me for the ministry. He's going to furnish me for the ministry. Let me stop here. Say it again with me. Say, take Mark. Right? Now, a bit of history here. In the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas went on an apostolic journey. They took Mark with them. He's called John Mark. They took John Mark with them. John Mark was this lighty young man. He has two big apostles with John Mark. And John Mark was the under oarsman. You know those ships you get the under oarsman you see on these ancient movies? They row like warships and the guy lashes, right? So John Mark is described as a helper to Paul and Barnabas. That word in the Greek means he was the under oarsman. What do under oarsmen do? They provide movement. They provide, they facilitate speed of movement. So what does Mark represent? What did he represent to Barnabas and Paul? He represented a young man that supported two big apostles in their first journey. And the effect of Mark's association with Paul and Barnabas was that he was the facilitator of the apostolic mission. But things got heated up there. You read it in Acts. And Mark left his position and he balegged. He ran away. Like Onesimus ran away. Paul was so angry with him. So when they were planning the second journey, Barnabas said, by the way, Paul, let's take this brute John Mark with us. I'm paraphrasing. Paul said, not on your life. That guy, on the first journey, he left us in the lurch. When the chips were down and it mattered the most, he balegged. He kicked down. I am not taking John Mark. And the Bible says the disagreement between Barnabas and Paul over whether or not to take John Mark was so strong that Paul and Barnabas parted ways over the John Mark issue. Barnabas took John Mark and went, and Paul took Silas. That's how Paul and Silas's relationship started, right? Over that issue, right? Now, everyone say years later, when Paul, please watch this, when Paul writes this, this is 2 Timothy, this is before he's about to be beheaded. This is years later. Who is Paul calling for? He's saying to Timothy, take Mark. He was once unprofitable. He let us down on our first apostolic trip. He left the oars and he ran away. We were left in the lurch. But now, everyone say, but now, he is profitable to me for the ministry. In other words, John Mark has grown now under Barnabas's fathering. It was really under Peter's fathering, if you know your Bible. John Mark became a spiritual son to Peter. But Barnabas was a great encourager. But the word Barnabas means one who encourages. So the man is grown. And please hear me. Of all the people that Paul calls for in the last days of his Roman imprisonment. Yes, he's writing his letter to Timothy. He says, if you read the verses before this, he says to Timothy, please come before the winter. He says, my coat that I left with Carpas at Troas, please bring back, bring the books, especially the parchments. Then he says, only Luke is with me here, but bring John Mark. Now, everyone, you know, I only saw this early this morning. The words, take Mark, grab my heart. Mark is not going to come, Timothy, of his own accord. Because Mark still thinks I have this view about him from years back, where I refused to take him on the trip to the United States of America with us because he let us down on the trip to Ethiopia. He still thinks they got something against him. But you, my son, everyone say you, my son. So watch, a father appeals to a son to reach out to John Mark. John Mark's not going to come naturally to Timothy, to Paul. Timothy, you've got to take him. You've got to bring him with you when you come before the winter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to Gate Ministries, Durban Central. I hear, I am the Paul, saying to you, John Mark, saying to you, Timothy, look for that one. Everyone say, go out and look. Reach out to someone that you need to bring to your Paul. The person might at one stage in the history being unprofitable, might have vacated position, but now they're going to come back. How? Everyone say profitable, right? They're going to furnish the house. They're going to resource. They're going to put on the table what is needed. So I want to encourage you, do not reject people. Watch. Do not reject people that are now meant to resource you. You could be rejecting someone who has all the resource you need for now. John Mark has what it takes to be a blessing to Paul's ministry for the present. Everyone say, look at these words, the last two words in this verse. Say the ministry. In other words, stop taking things personally. Think of the broad, think of the bigger ministry. Think of the call, think of the corporate purpose attached to the house. This post I made a few weeks ago and I shared it with the group. Look at the word here, the verse in the bottom left-hand corner. When people fall down, don't they get up again? Right? So if you still looking, the quote I put here is, do not see people and react to them on how they have fallen when God is at work to raise them. So you could be, have an obsolete, outdated view of the person in their fallen history, but you haven't looked at their present risenness. And may your eyes be open this morning to see how God is changing people even without our approval or awareness. This is simply the same poster with a different background. Right? Now, everyone say, a fatherly heart reconciles. Okay? You notice what he says here to Philemon. I'm sending Onesimus back. By the way, when Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, who was the postman? How did the letter get there? This guy, Onesimus, had to deliver the letter to Philemon. So you can picture the guy maybe on a carriage or horseback on his way back to Colossae. Colossae is where Philemon lived, Colossians. From Rome to Colossae, quite a distance. So he's traveling and he's got this letter with Paul's heart. And Paul says to Philemon, when I'm sending this guy back, I am sending my very own heart. And I want you to see that when you reconcile that you're reconciling with a father's heart. Or if you, listen carefully, some of you might not need to reconcile. You might say, Randolph, this message doesn't apply to me because I'm good in all my relationships. Then I challenge you, become the Timothy that reaches out to the John Mark and brings him to the house, brings him to your Paul. Become the grease, become the facilitator of the reconciliation. Again, I need to remind the church, do not be Rome's prisoner. Be Christ's prisoner. Paul is not a prisoner of the Roman state. He's saying, I might be incarcerated, but I'm functioning by different frequencies here. Amen. I'm sending my very own heart. This is so, so, so very important. Then powerful service follows reconciled relationships. Paul says in verse 13, I don't have the scripture here on your screen. Let me see if I do. I don't think I do. Right. Paul says in verse 13, listen to this, I'll just quote it. He says, I wanted to keep Onesimus with me here in Rome because, he says, on your behalf, he might be good service to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But I thought it necessary to send him back to you so he can reconcile with you. Paul is an amazing person. You know what the apostle is saying? I want to keep Onesimus with me in prison. Why? This guy's a blessing to me here. He's actually supporting me greatly. Only Luke is with me, right? But this guy has come and he's relieving me, he's refreshing me. I want to keep him here, but he said, for the sake of reconciling with you, I'm sending him to you. Can you see how Paul is unselfish here? If it was a lot of modern day ministers, they would keep the brother with them in prison. No, it's me. It's all about me. Take care of me. Paul says, no, that's not the priority now. And what I want to challenge you with this carefully, listen, beloved, carefully. You can't let personal comfort and convenience lull you into inactivity. The fact that all is going well with you and you got your needs met, you got to prioritize the desperate, urgent, bleeding heart of God for reconciled relationships and say, I will inconvenience myself to reach out to another. Okay? This is extremely, extremely, extremely important. Right? So the principle further I want to extract from this is this. Powerful service follows reconciled relationships. In other words, Paul is saying, I am not going to rest until you, Philemon and Onesimus, sort your issues out. You reconcile. Only then can I talk about using Onesimus as a support system, even for my Roman imprisonment. Maybe Onesimus wanted to stay with Paul. But Paul says, no, you go back, brother, and you sort this matter out with Philemon. You know, Paul is saying to him, I can't use you for apostolic ministry. I can't use you to send you, even to support me. I can't use you, but I send you back. First, be reconciled with your brother, then come offer your gift. And your gift will gain acceptance to God. Right? Now, this for me was, the next point is very serious. Everyone say, very serious point coming up. Right? Let me give you the principle, and the principle is this. Temporary disconnections can result in permanent reconnections. Say it aloud with me. Temporary disconnections can result in permanent reconnections. And here, I don't think I have the verse. I am quoting verse 15. This is what Paul said. Watch. Please hear this verse very carefully. Paul said this. For perhaps it was for this reason he's talking to Philemon, Onesimus, he was separated from you for a season so that you can have him back forever. Those are powerful, powerful words. Everyone say separated for a season. Say back forever. Come on, say it again. Separated for a season. Say back forever. So Paul, what Paul does is, Paul's saying, oh, by the way, guys, this is not all bad. It's not all gloom and doom. Maybe God allowed the separation for a season so that the return and the reconnection would be permanent. Let me just say this in all of your lives. God has permitted, there was a divine allowance for some temporary disconnections to take place so that permanent reconnections could be established. Paul is convinced, Philemon, if you only listen to me, you're going to have in your house a profitable servant that will furnish your table, not temporarily, but forever. Have him back forever. I was thinking deeply about this point last night, and the Lord said this to me. God permitted the separation between these two men. You know why? Because there are certain things that God needed to accomplish in each of their lives while they were separate. Things that could not have been accomplished if they remained together. So while the separation was painful, and there was maybe some degree of animosity between these two individuals, Paul says, hey, but God's going to work this thing in for his good. Not so. He's going to work this thing in for his good. Sometimes, listen very carefully, brethren, God allows separations so he can work on each individual's separately without your involvement. So that when the return and the reconnection and the reestablishment takes place, both people realize, wow, this was God, even though we think we might have missed God in the process, but I believe we are in a season of resurrection. Everyone say resurrection, right? 2-3 weeks ago, I said the resurrection of the mandate that's going to be premised by reconciliation of relationships. This is going to take place very, very strongly and very, very seriously. Do you remember Jacob left Isaac when he defrauded his brother out of the birthright? He tricked Esau. How long was Jacob away from Isaac's house? 20 years with Uncle Laban. After 20 years, he comes back. Not so. But watch. God did things in Jacob's life in 20 years that would not have been done in Bethel. It was done in Haran, where Uncle Laban lived. There he acquired his two wives, not so? Rachel and Leah. Those girls gave birth to 12, together with their handmaidens, 12 sons that will form the construct of the tribal configuration of the nation of Israel. While away, it's where God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He left as Jacob. He's coming back as Israel. He left a deceiver. He's coming back as one who has power with God. He left unprofitable. He's coming back profitable. He left useless. He's coming back useful. The reintegration of Jacob back to Bethel. Oh, by the way, do you know what he does? The first thing when he comes back, he reconciles with his brother Esau. Jacob caused the problems. Israel in Jacob fixed the problems that Jacob caused. A new man. Everyone say a new man. You know what I see, brethren? I see new people coming to the house. New timber. Changed people. Don't have an obsolete view of the person. I see change. Say this with me. I see change. Jacob renames Bethel El Bethel. Bethel means house of God. El Bethel means God of the house of God. El God, Beth, house, El God, Bethel, house of God. El Bethel, God of the house of God. He renames Bethel to El Bethel. So he left the house of God, and what is he coming back into? Everyone say the strong house of God. He's coming back into the strong. I believe Gate Ministries is now positioned not just to be the house of God, but to be the strong house of God. And people are going to come into this specific environment. Okay? Now, the next principle, also equally important, we're winding down. So, I want you to perceive and regard the reconfigured identity and function of the one with whom you will be restored. Right? The one to whom you will be restored. You see, he left useless, he's coming back useful. He left unprofitable, he's coming back profitable. And Paul Ashley says, he left you your employee. He left you your servant, but he's coming back a brother. The word brother occurs 3 times in this epistle. He left you as a servant. He's coming back to you as a brother. Everyone say, identity reconfigured. Right? People are going to come back not in the same way they left. They're not just going to be profitable, but they're going to come back on different configurations of blessings to the house. Okay, we're almost through. Please be patient with me. And then this is what he says. The principle is obedience in honor of fathers. Paul says this to Philemon, if you consider me as a partner, then do this. The word partner here literally means a fellow participant of grace. You've been the recipient of the grace of God in me. So please, if you consider me a partaker of the grace that I carry, then please do this. Now, this is a very serious point. Please listen to me. Paul, in essence, is pulling rank, but he's doing it with style. He's doing it very wisely. He's saying, oh, by the way, you owe me. You owe me your very soul. You owe me your very life. Philemon owed his life to Paul, his life in the kingdom. And Paul says, I've been such a blessing to you over the years. Won't you do me one small favor that I'm asking you? Take this guy back. By the way, if he owes you anything, I will pay for it. If he's wronged you in any way, I stand guarantee. So Philemon, obey my voice, not just because you are willing and it's the right thing to do. Obey my voice by virtue of my history with you. And I appeal to the church. Church, listen to me. For many of you, I've walked with you through your valleys. For many of you, I put my reputation on the line for you. I did not leave you. I am saying now, like Paul, I appeal to you based upon the history of blessings that Renee and I have been to you. I appeal to you to reconcile with the Onesimuses of this life. And facilitate. Everyone say facilitate. Don't stand back. So let me see how this thing works out. No, you're doing the wrong thing. Take Mark, Timothy. Timothy, you can't just stand. Take Mark and bring him. Right? I appeal to you based upon the goodness of the grace that you've been a beneficiary of all these years. And I ask you to obey the present demand of the Lord. I'll leave out a few scriptures here because of time. John said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Everyone say, the joy of a father. John is speaking to children, so he speaks as a father. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. You know what Paul said? Oneness is a great theme of the book of Philippians. Paul's joy is only complete when Philippians walk in oneness, having the same mind, the same love, one spirit, one purpose, with no divisions. Listen to what he says here in verse 2. Make my joy complete, Philippians 2:2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Watch this. Paul's joy is incomplete until the Philippian church comes into oneness. I say similar to you. I have an incomplete joy at the moment. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm good, I'm healthy, I'm full of the joy of the Lord, I'm fine, I'm full of faith, I'm trusting God. But even in Paul's language, I appeal to you, make my joy full. Make my joy complete. You have benefited much from the ministry we give you. Now Paul says to Philemon, now let me benefit from you. Do something for me. Do this favor for me, Philemon, and reconcile with Onesimus. I referenced this verse earlier, a few weeks ago. Philippians 4:2, he says, I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you, I'm appealing to you, whoever this person is here, true companion, help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Again here, Paul appeals to some true companion not to stand aloof from the division between Euodia and Syntyche, but to, he says, I urge you. By the way, this word urge, is the same parakaleo. I come alongside you and I urge you. In the NLT, I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreements. When you consider these two women in Philippi pose a significant threat to the harmony in Philippi, Paul writes to the Philippian church and he says, sort your issues out, make my joy complete, settle your grievances. And wherever this true companion, you have a role to play, don't stand aloof, become a peacemaker. It is interesting what these names of these individuals mean. Euodia means success and prosperity or prosperous journey. Syntyche means fortunate or well met. So both women have very powerful names. And you know what? It looks like all is going well with them materially and naturally. And sometimes we become complacent when our basic needs are met and things are moving along with us on the work front. We're happening, God is moving, and we forget the greater priorities. Yesterday, I heard so many testimonies from people in the church of breakthrough. It's amazing. I tell you, brethren, God is doing some very powerful things in the church right now. Maybe on Sunday, we come here, we can have a testimony time. You will hear. I was so happy yesterday because I'm hearing God being this and wow. God said to me, remind your people, don't let present success materially or in the workplace blindside you from this present heart demand that he places on the church. And this is how what he says. I have confidence in your obedience. I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I'm asking you, Philemon. You'll go way, way beyond. And then he says, there's a guest room for a graceful apostolic visitation that you now need to prepare for, right? Right? He said in the verse 22, right at the end of the letter, prepare a guest room for me. I hope through your prayers, I will be given to you. And I want to say this to us. Just don't worry about the rest of the slide. I'll just, because of time, I'll just summarize. You know what the Lord said to me when I studied this in the week? God said to me, Randolph, your focus on reconciled relationships in the spirit, you are preparing a guest room for an apostolic visitation to the house. Hear with the spirit. You focus on reconciled relationships, you are preparing a guest room. And God is saying, I prophesy to this house. God is saying, I'm going to visit you apostolically. Because your Paul is saying, if you don't reconcile, I'm not coming. I'm coming, prepare the guest room based upon your obedience in taking Onesimus back. So prepare the guest room because I'm going to be there shortly. By the way, if you're thinking about he's still in prison, he had three Roman imprisonments separate. Right? The final one, they killed him. Right? So this is prior to his final imprisonment. So I'm coming there to Colossae, Philemon. Right? I'm coming there. And I want to encourage you to hear what the Spirit says. Come on, let me see your hands. Who's ready for an apostolic visitation? Right? I'm saying, God, what we are doing, we are building a guest room. What did Jesus say to his disciples at the Last Supper, when they prepared for the Last Supper. Find a man holding a pitcher of water. Go to his house. Tell him the master wants a guest room. Everyone say guest room, where we can celebrate the final Passover. I'm quoting the Gospels here. And Jesus said, when you ask him for the guest room, he will give you the large upper room. Your request is for the guest room. The master of the house gives you the large upper room. I don't have the text here. I'll shoot it on the church WhatsApp group. Right? I know. The house is going to be in a large apostolic upper room. I know that. But God is saying, unless you master relationships, unless you master the issue of reconciliation, no apostle is coming because there's no guest room prepared. And God is saying, I'm going to go way beyond the guest room to a large upper room for Gate Ministries, Durban Central. And please, church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. This is so, so, so important. I wrote here, reconciled relationships will recruit apostolic visits. It will solicit Asaph, the keeper of the forest, like Dave taught us, will release strategic resources for the rebuilding process. And he already commented on Jesus' request for the guest room, but they gave him the large upper room. And then lastly, this is how my final slide here. You know, you don't take words in the Bible for granted. Paul could have ended this letter anyhow. His specific words are, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, in only three places in the whole of the New Testament does Paul impart grace to spirits. It's to Philemon, it's to 2 Timothy 4:22, you'll find this there. And it's to the church at Galatia, Galatians 6:18. Often you read all the other epistles. When he ends, he says, may the grace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And sometimes he'll just say, grace be with you. To three contexts, he said, grace be with what? Everyone say, grace with your spirit. Right? In other words, if you cannot administrate the issue of reconciliation with your spirit and not with your soul, right? Because your soul left without grace cannot obey Paul. Paul is saying, I'm not appealing to your soul here, bro. I'm not talking to your emotions here, bro. I'm not talking to your carnal mind here, bro. I am talking to your spirit. And the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So grace be with your spirit, not with your soul. Philemon, you're going to have your spirit rich in grace if you are going to receive Philemon back. Or Philemon, a spirit-enriched grace if you are going to receive Onesimus back. And I want to encourage us all. Administrate the matter of forgiveness from a grace-enriched spirit. Everyone say, my spirit is rich in grace. And you know what? I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul says. I work, yet not I. It's what? It's the grace of God. When your spirit's full of grace, you're going to be amazed at the people you start phoning. You start emailing. You start reaching out to you. You know what? Grace will push you way beyond what you don't want to do. Because your soul says, don't do that. Your feeling, your soul says, don't do that. But grace says, do it, because it's now grace and not soul. I want to remind you here just of one thing David said to us. David said we need to visit, inspect, and identify the broken relationships that are in need of urgent and desperate repair. Visit, inspect, identify the broken, burned relationships that are in need of urgent, desperate repair. God gave us this word last week, Saturday. And this word burdens my heart. I want to remind you too, we only have a moment of grace. Brief moment of grace has been shown from the Lord our God to enlighten our eyes and to grant us a little reviving. Do you receive the word of the Lord this morning? If I had my way, I would interview each of you, each of the devices, individuals and families and couples, and talk to you and ask you a simple question. Do you understand the gravity of this word? Can you pitch into the urgency of it? My heart pains over this issue. And at one stage, I prayed to God two weeks ago. I said, God, take it away. Please remove this burden. It's too much. I can't manage it, administrate it. Please take it away. And God says, I will not. And you know what? The Lord said to me, I want you to feel how I'm feeling. God said to me, I know exactly what you're going through. That's my feeling towards people. You want to represent me as a father? Then represent my burden too. Don't just represent me in the good things. When I'm burdened about something, can I trust you to burden you? Can you be burdened with the things that burden me? And then I was praying when I felt God saying that to me. I lifted up my hands. I said, it was here in the office. I said, God, I will carry it and communicate it. It's to Philemon and to the church that is in his house. The church in this house must respond to this burden. I'm going to pray and then we're going to celebrate communion. So have your emblems ready. I want to deliberately impart grace this morning. I want to consciously invoke the name of the Lord upon you. When Aaron blessed Israel, the Bible says, God said to him, and you will bless Israel, say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you, etc. The next verse says this, when God said to Aaron and Moses, you say this to the people, you lift up your hands and you say this. And the next verse, God said to Aaron, and when you do this, God said, I will take my name and put my name on the people. This morning, I want to take this grace and I want to put it on you. I want to strategically and clinically position it on you. But I need you to be in receptive mode. Don't challenge what I'm saying. Don't rebel. This, if I can say, let me just say this without fear or favor. If you do not accept what I say today, you have just rejected God and his word. I'm asking you to open your heart. I've never been more serious in my life. I'm asking you to open up your heart because I'm seeing flippancy. I'm seeing indifference. I'm seeing dishonor for God's voice. I'm thinking, how on earth can people at this stage in our journey fob off a current emphasis and demand of God? I want the church to be open and to be receptive as to what God is saying. You need to be a facilitator. Some of you need to broker somebody else's reconciliation, either with the house or with a family member. This doesn't only concern the church. Maybe in your workplace, at your school, or in your office, in your business, there's issues there. You apply these principles there and get results. In your domestic, biological families, you apply these principles and if you receive the grace, you know, I'm so confident I can say this boldly. If you only receive the grace in your spirit, that's how Paul ended the letter. I'm going to impart grace. Philemon, you need the grace, so take it. Hears it. Grace be with your spirit, Philemon. You who are the kisser, you who are the affectionate one, you who are the lover of people, take grace. You are wired correctly, Philemon, but you need an impartation of grace so you can walk obediently. Paul says, I'm so confident in you, you're going to not only do what I say, Paul says you are going to do far more than what I ask of you. Tell the neighbor next to you, go the extra mile. Say, do far more. It's like, don't just hear what pastor is saying. Hear what God is saying through the book of Philemon to you. Take this thing to the next level. You know, some of us are so legalistic. We hold our own. Do you know, I got this part of my notes here. I'll share this with you. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember the huge debt that the king forgave that one guy? The guy asked for patience. The king said, no patience. I wipe your debt out. Some of us are not applying forgiveness. We are applying patience. We are waiting to see whether the person will change or have a capacity to pay what they owe. But the Lord says to you, I don't require you to be patient with people. Yes, you must. But I'm using patience as in letting them pay what they owe. No, God says, cancel the debt completely and administrate the matter of forgiveness in the name of the Lord. Bow your heads with me as we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Father, I come to you. I thank you that you have mandated this burden and the message. By the authority of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, I symbolically lay my hands upon every person on this call and those watching, and I clinically impart the grace for reconciliation now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I impart it and I distribute it to every spirit. Not the soul, not the body, to every man's spirit that is open to receive it. Everyone just lift up your hands and be in receptive mode. Come on, receive, church. This is serious stuff. Just receive it. Say, yes, Lord, this is my portion. I receive it. Father, enrich the house, enrich families, enrich individuals with this grace. I pray this grace will propel and prompt actions way beyond emotions of the soul. No matter how we're feeling, no matter how justified some of us might feel about certain issues, I pray this grace propels people even now to actions. I break inaction and I want to prompt action and the reaching out and the facilitation and the peacemaking dynamic in the house in the name of the Lord Jesus. Church, the grace of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate reconciler of men, that grace be your portion in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We remember his body and his blood today. We partake of these emblems. And we receive the grace for reconciliation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's partake. Amen. Prepare a guest room for me. Say that loud. Say, prepare a guest room for me. Now repeat this after me. Say, thus says the Lord. I will transform your guest room into a large upper room. That's what I see in the Spirit happening. Be prepared for an apostolic visitation of grace. But he said, I will come to you, Philemon, through your prayers for me. I'm coming to you through your prayers for me. I want us to pray. I'm not going to call a prayer meeting because I want you to pray privately also. I was thinking of praying every week again this week, early in the morning, but do that in your own accord. Don't just respond because you're coming to a legislated meeting, but pray. I want to encourage you also, pray for your fathers in Christ. Pray for us. It's a serious time in our corporate journey. Yet we are absolutely confident about matters. It's just that our heart is very much for people. It was, we are relational, you know. And so it's very important to us. On Wednesday, we will meet for house church, this coming Wednesday. I will just maybe adapt these notes late in the afternoon. I had to prepare. I'm meeting Pastor Thamo at 2 o'clock. But when we get back, I'll probably get back by 9, 10 o'clock this evening. And then I'll shoot, just adapt these notes and shoot these notes to you. Hopefully by this evening, if I can squeeze it in between now, I can do that quickly. But Renee still needs to edit it. But definitely by Monday morning, you should have it on all your systems. But can I ask you, more than just being, I don't want to go into technical things, but can you pitch into the burden of the Lord this morning? Does it move you? Does it cajole you? On Wednesday at House Church, you will prosecute this matter further. At House Church, though, also I want some solid praying done, because we must pray. I said to you on the weekend after Dave's one of his sessions, I said, if we learn to be our brother's keeper, that the keeper of the forest, Asaph, will release the timber. If we can't keep brothers, the keeper of the forest will not release the resource. Amen. So Wednesday, we will meet again. Amen. Have I forgotten anything tonight before we close? No. Okay. Well, abundant grace and peace be with you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord grant you his peace.